We're ready for the second part of our enjoyable time together. One correction I want to make is that I was intending to do this, but I didn't do it. When I was giving credit to Larry and Rita for their grandson, I overlooked Brian, the father. So we want to make sure for the record that Brian and Larissa also get noted for their son's good conduct and his good insight into the scriptures. And one of our good sisters made the comment during the break about the royal family in England and how most people know, you know, about Prince Charles and know about Harry and what's his name, the brother. William. See, you knew William. And she made the comment how so many people know them, and yet we as Christians should remember that we are members of the royal family, and that even though the world doesn't recognize us fully, at least, we are members of the royal family, and so we should conduct ourselves that way. The royal family, of course, has diminished in power over the years, and you could credit a lot of that to the influence of Christianity. The ideas, the thoughts of Christianity have influenced the idea of having a king on earth when men realized that maybe men should have more of a say in their own government. It's interesting to see how that works, and I think that's a part of what the Lord's talking about when this kingdom will destroy other kingdoms. Not through war, not through anything like that, just through ideas, through thinking. So it's good to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And I like the idea of being under a king, and so did Jesus. Even though Jesus is our king for now, while he was here on earth, he came to be the king of the Jews, and he was under submission to his Father in heaven. I really appreciate this passage in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, down through verse 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Here's the one of the accounts of the centurion who wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, notice that for a moment. Doesn't this sound kind of like Isaiah? Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy of that honor. But I know that if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. It's okay. I don't deserve it anyway. But if you just say the word, see, there's the faith and the humility. The faith and the humility go together because, as we'll see later on, that's what Jesus stands for, is humility. He stands for truth. He stands for humility. Stands for righteousness. Well, the centurion goes on to explain where he's coming from. For I am a man under authority. And I believe one of the accounts says, I am also a man under authority. Which makes me wonder if he's saying something about Jesus. That when he looks at Jesus, he sees a man under authority. That's why Jesus is great, is because he's not here for himself. He's under authority from someone else. Someone else has sent him on a mission, and he's carrying out a mission for somebody else. Isn't that an honorable thing? You see people who are selfless. They're not here for themselves. They're not trying to make things good for themselves. They're more interested in carrying out the will of God and trying to help others. That's a person who's worthy of honor, a person we look up to and respect. But who respects a selfish person? Well, sometimes people do if they're celebrities. Sometimes people do to certain people, but ordinary people, you don't really respect a selfish person. Jesus was a man under authority, and this centurion was a man under authority. He said, "I have soldiers under me," in verse 9, "and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Is that a good description of your obedience to the king? That was the kind of authority this centurion had over 100 men. If I tell one of them to go, they go. If I tell one of them to come, they come. Now, could God say that about you and me? When I tell Tom to do this, he does it. When I tell Tom not to do that, he doesn't do it. But that's the way our obedience should be, isn't it? To the King of Kings. Because he is... He knows what's right. He knows what's good for us. So I trust him, and then I do what he says. That's the way God wants us to be. Well, when Jesus heard this, in verse 10, he marveled. Jesus marveled. Isn't that something? Think of Jesus marveling instead of thinking, oh, Jesus knew everything anyway. Yeah, he knew what he was going to do. Well, I don't know. Jesus marveled at this response. He marveled when he heard this and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And Israel is where he should have been finding faith. There should have been all kinds of faith among the Jews. And he said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith even in Israel." He marveled at this faith. Why can't you Jews trust me like this heathen centurion trusts me? Why can't you have that kind of faith? So we should ask ourselves, why can't I have that kind of faith? The faith of the centurion. To know that all Jesus has to do is say it, and it's going to be so. This is the good description of the attitude we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We trust him and we obey him, just like the centurion. I like the definition of a good leader. A good leader is as ready to submit as he is to rule. A good leader is as ready to submit as he is to rule. That's a good leader. And isn't that Jesus? Jesus was a life of submission to his Father. And yet, he's our ruler. He's our ruler. That's a good kind of ruler, isn't it? It reminds you of the job situation where the head of the company started out in the mailroom, or started out as a messenger, a gopher guy. He started out at the bottom and he worked his way up. So we have more confidence in him usually because he knows all about the company. He knows everything here. And of course, we can submit to Jesus because he's been here. He's gone through this earth life, and he did it without sin. But he's very familiar with what you and I go through. So we can submit to him. We have complete confidence in our King. Jesus is the King. And another good comment we got during the break, a good brother of ours said that he was reminded of Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were all out there on the plain in front of this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. It was impressive, really impressive. And all these people, you know, when you're in a big crowd, you feel the pressure. And the command from the king was, when you hear the music, when you hear the band start to play, you bow down before the image. And imagine standing there in the midst of this great group while everybody else bows down. Because they were in the presence of the real king, and they were not going to bow down to an idol. They were not going to bow down to a man who thought of himself like God. They would not do it. And the anger that came was satanic. It was like Revelation chapter 12 when it says, after Satan's cast out of heaven, he's mad. That's what he is. He's mad. And that's why he goes after the bride. He goes after the bride. And she goes off into the wilderness for 1260 years. But he's mad. And he got mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the furnace, you know, was... I guess it wasn't hot enough. That's how mad, unreasonable, out of their minds, with anger over somebody who won't bow down to something worldly. Why aren't you worldly? Why don't you think the way we think? Because I have a king. I have the king. The king of glory. That's why I don't bow down. I can't have two kings. So, it was a great example, and I hope that we remember that. That's why we're thinking of Jesus as our king, is that our loyalty is going to be tested. People will see if you'll be loyal to something else other than the Lord. And we'll have to be ready for those times when our loyalty is tested. I'm sorry I can't go along with that. I have a king, and he's in heaven. And I can't go along with what you believe. We have to be ready to do that with respect, but with resolve that we will not bow to another king. This is what it means to be a king. Now, the obedience is important, and Brother Dave talked to us about that in his lesson this morning. Jesus in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you never do what I say? It isn't logical, is it, to say Jesus is your king and your Lord, but you don't even listen to him? Why don't you listen to your king, your Lord? Lord, Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, they call him Lord. They call him their king. But Jesus says, not everyone that does that's going to enter in. There's going to be many on that day that say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus says, then I will profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Who is the Lord? Do you know him? If you don't know him, he doesn't know you. That's why it's good for us to take time to think about the King. Do I know the King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Who is he? We don't want to be found on the last day to find out the king doesn't know us. I thought the king knew me. I thought I was one of his. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's what we want to make sure never happens. Make sure that when we stand before him, he knows us. As John said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we know that when he comes, we'll be like him. That's why he'll know us. I know you. I know you. Like going to a family reunion and saying, I can tell we're related. I know you. That's what the Lord's looking for in the last day. I know you. And he'll be happy to confess you before his Father. This is one of mine right here. These are mine. We want to be in that number. So our job here on earth is to know the King. Know who he is and obey him. Then we will be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. To love him with all the heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. This puts us into the kingdom of heaven when we follow the will of God. I like the description, Psalm, the second psalm. It's a psalm that was referred to in the book of Acts when the disciples prayed after they were Peter and John were released from prison. They were under persecution, so they prayed to God, and they used this scripture in their prayer. So it's all right to use scripture when you pray. What did they say? Why did the heathen rage? Why are the heathen so upset? Why are they so angry? We're preaching good news, and the authorities want to stop us. Why are they so mad? So that prepares us, brethren. Be prepared for people to be mad at you because you serve the king. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The imagination goes wild. That's how Jesus was crucified. Well, if we don't put him to death, the Romans are going to come. And they're going to cause more trouble for us. So we got to put him to death. Just imagination, silly imaginations. They imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. That sounds kind of like the French Revolution. Let's get rid of it all. Let's just cast it all off. We don't have to have God. We don't have to have religion. Sounds kind of like John Lennon, doesn't it? Imagine. Oh, what a beautiful song. What a terrible message it is. What a message of despair and pointlessness. What's the point? No, we need religion. Religion meaning a way to be bound back to God. A way to get back to God. And that religion is described in the New Testament. It's not man's religion. It's not his ideas. It's this religion right here. That's what we need. We need to be subject to the king. But the heathen, the kings, they all band together against the real king. He that sits in the heavens will do what? He will laugh. I think that's the only time the Bible says that God laughs. But he laughs because this is funny. It's really funny. This reminds me of a little child that gets mad at a grown-up, and they want to fight them. So they go up to the grown-up, and they start swinging away with their fists. And all the grown-up has to do is put out their hand and put it on their head, and the little boy's there going like this. That's funny. That's really funny. You think you can beat up this grown-up? Do the kings of the earth really think they can fight the God of heaven? Well, in their imaginations, they do. But it's funny. It's funny to see them fight. And they don't win. They're not going to beat the Lord. So that's why it's good to be on the Lord's side, on the king's side, so that we will be protected from whatever the heathen imagine, whatever they do in anger towards us. We're going to be calm. And we might even laugh, too. We might even laugh at them, but we have to be careful about that so we don't get them even more angry at us than they already are. Laughing at somebody is a good way to get them mad. And God laughs at people who fight him because it's funny. It is funny. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. And you can see how the early church knew this was talking about their time. That's wonderful to see them making the application there. That, you know, that psalm's talking about what we're going through right now. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Did you know that one of the commandments of the king is to kiss? Kiss the Son. Who do you kiss? You kiss people that you love. So he's telling us, love the king and kiss him. Show him that you adore him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the earth, perish from the way. That's what I hope we do as we think of how great our King is, that we adore him and put him in his rightful place as the King over his kingdom. Being in the kingdom, I hope we all understand that it is a spiritual thing. Don't look for physical boundaries or physical buildings or anything like that, but look for this spiritual principle. The kingdom of any king is made up of those who are loyal to him. Now, some earthly kingdoms have had to force loyalty. They did it by force. They said, "We have now taken over your country. You must pay taxes to us. You are under our jurisdiction now." Well, a lot of kingdoms, a lot of countries weren't happy with that arrangement, but the other country was stronger. What's wonderful about our king and his kingdom is that Jesus didn't beat up the devil. If Jesus had beat up the devil, well, he would have won easily, wouldn't he? He could beat the devil with all his hands tied behind his back, couldn't he? But that wouldn't have made him right. You're not right because you're stronger than somebody or because you can beat them up. That doesn't make you right or righteous. What makes you righteous is if you've done the right things. Satan has not done the right things. But Jesus has done the right things, and he's even done the right things that were necessary to make us righteous. He would not be righteous if he just accepted all of us in our sinful condition. That wouldn't be righteous. He couldn't just overlook our sins and say, "Oh, that's okay if you sin, no problem, that's all right." No, a righteous judge makes sure that sins are paid for. Is there anybody who will pay for these sins? And of course, Jesus has done that very thing for us. He's taken away our sins, so he's the righteous king. He rules by righteousness. He hasn't abused his authority at all. He hasn't got into this position illegitimately. He has gotten there rightfully. He deserves the place he has. And he's our king. There's a psalm that I really appreciate. Psalm 45 talks about the king. Psalm 45. "My heart is inditing a good matter. What are your other translations say for the word inditing?
Overflowing.
Overflowing. Good. Well, that's what the word means. It means to gush, to overflow. We seen any gushers lately? Yeah, there's one down in the Gulf. I guess it's still going. I don't know. That's been gushing for a long time. It's like there's no end to it. It'll just keep going and going and going. And this writer says he's gushing. Have you ever gushed before? You ever gush over a baby? A lot of us have gushed over babies. "Oh, isn't that the most adorable little baby? You are so cute." We try to show how much, "Wow, what a cute baby. What a beautiful baby that is. Whoa." Our heart gushes. It gushes. It overflows. Now, usually we try to keep that under control, you know, like they're trying to do in the Gulf. We try to keep it under control so it's measured. You know, a lot of us don't like to hear people gush. Don't use it. We especially don't like to hear a couple gush about each other. Save that for when you're alone. Don't gush in front of us. That's okay. We know you love each other. We don't need to hear you gushing. But this writer is gushing. Who's he gushing about? He's gushing about his king. And think of all the earthly kings and leaders that people have gushed about. This is the one. He is the one. He's going to save us. He's going to make everything right. Our country will be wonderful if he's just the one we put in charge of it. And they usually let everybody down. Because no man can do that much. People expect too much out of an earthly leader. But you can't expect too much out of Jesus as far as power, as far as might, as far as helping us in our trials and tribulations. You can't expect too much out of God. He's got more than enough power for every one of us. The same power that lifted Christ from the grave, it's the same power that will work in you when you let Jesus be your king. I like it that this writer is gushing about his king. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I'm gushing about the right thing. I'm not gushing about something silly or pointless or that's only going to be nice for a while. I'm gushing about somebody who will always be glorious. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. I'd just like to talk a little bit about the king, is what he's saying. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Brother Rick was talking about how writing is pretty hard. But there are some times when you are so full of a subject that the writing is not hard at all. The pen of a ready writer. Oh, I got to write this down. Or today we usually type. I got to put this down. This is so good. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. We should be ready writers for the Lord, shouldn't we? Yes, I know the Lord. He's my king. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. Isn't that what people say when they gush about each other? When the guy finds a girl that he wants to marry, he says, "You're the prettiest woman I've ever met. You're the most beautiful woman in the whole world." Well, here the writer is saying to the king, "You are fairer than the sons of men. You are better than any man on earth." And that's how we must always look at our king. Gird your sword on your thigh, O most mighty, with your glory and your majesty. What is the sword of the Lord? Yeah, it's his word. He's got a good sword, doesn't he? And it looks good on him. Remember that Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, on the last day, I will be ashamed of him." Jesus said, "Me and my words." That's why we hold the Bible in such great respect. These are his words. This is his sword. It's on his thigh, as the writer speaks symbolically here. It's ready. It's ready. You know the sound of the sword coming out of the sheath? Shing! That's pretty impressive. They use that a lot in the movies. Shing! That's the word of God. That's the word of God. That's it. That's on his thigh. It's ready. It's more powerful than anything anybody's got. It's more powerful than anybody's words. This is the writer gushing about the king. Isn't he great? Isn't our king great? He's greater than anybody we've ever met. He's greater than any king that's ever been. He's the greatest. We just love him. Reminds us of the songs we sing in the book. Remember when Wendy was just learning how to talk? Her favorite song was "King, King, King." It was "He's My King," and she wasn't ready to put sentences together at that point. But she got the point of it. King, King, King. All day long of Jesus I'm singing. He, my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing, for his love is everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing, he's my savior, he's my king. That's a song about how great the king is. How great the king is. That's the frame of mind God wants us to be in. What a great king he is. And why don't we all just do what he says? Let's just do what he says. And let's stop thinking that we can improve on what the king says. Oh, you know, I got a better idea. Oh, you do. You got a better idea than the king. Do you know how great the king is? The king's smarter than we are, in case you don't know that. He's smarter than we are. So let's go by what he says instead of what we think. Our thinking's just not very good. Well, I don't like what he says here in this passage. I don't really care for that. Oh, you think he made a mistake? You think the king did something wrong? He said something wrong? That's not how we look at the king when he's truly our king. We love everything he says. Everything he says is good. Verse 4, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because, or on behalf of, truth, meekness, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Or in other words, the right hand will show terrible things. But notice in this verse, what does Jesus stand for? He stands for the truth. He stands for humility. Isn't that something? Standing for humility and standing for righteousness. That's what Jesus represents to us. He stands for all those things and is the perfect representative of all of them. No one was ever more humble than Jesus. No one had more humility than Jesus to leave heaven to come down here and become like us. That's humility. That's meekness. When we didn't even deserve it, and yet he did that for us. That's the king I want to serve. He stands for truth, meekness, and righteousness. And those are all good things, aren't they? They're all great, high, and noble virtues. And we should all stand for those things, because that's what the king stands for. And that's why we love him so much. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Of course, they're truth. The Lord is over all. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. That's the throne I want to be subject to, the one that lasts forever. I don't want to be a part of the throne that doesn't last very long. It's only here for a few years, 100 years, 200 years maybe. I don't want to be subject to that. I want to be subject to the throne that's forever. And that's the throne of our King in heaven. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Exactly what the King stands for. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. I love that. God has anointed him with the oil of gladness. That's the Spirit of God. Above all your fellows, above everybody else, you are the one. That's why we worship Jesus. He is the King. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That song in our book, Out of the Ivory Palaces. I never quite understood that when I was young, but as I get older, I see what the writer was doing. That the writer was simply adoring Jesus. He came out of the ivory palaces. And these things here describe different aspects of his life. The aloes, the cassia. They describe the things that he went through, the myrrh. Jesus went through all these things. And now he's exalted at the right hand of God. What a beautiful picture. This is the beautiful one. And remember, brethren, on the last day, Everybody's going to confess. Every knee's going to bow. Why? Because they're forced to? No. Nobody's going to be forced to do this. You're going to do it because you see how great he really is. You'll see that he wasn't like the slanders, the lies that people tell about him. You'll see him as he really is. And you'll say, my Lord and my God. But if you haven't prepared here on earth, it'll be too late for that to do you any good. You will only be acknowledging a simple truth, a great truth, that God really is so great that we bow in his presence. We don't feel like we're worthy to stand. We've got to bow. We've got to fall prostrate on the ground because of how great he is. This is what we have to see, brethren, with our minds. We have to see this and be convicted of it in our heart. This is how great our King is. He's not like he's painted in the world. He's not like people talk about him. Even preachers, many preachers don't know the Lord. So how can you expect them to talk about him as he really is? I want us to always stay with what God says so that we know who he really is. And if you do that, brethren, you'll be in good shape. Going on down to verse 9, he starts talking about the daughters and the daughter in verse 10. He's talking about the bride. He's telling the bride that the bride can love her husband. The bride can be submissive to the king. The king... Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear, and forget also your own people and your father's house. Forget your own people. Forget your father's house. Have we heard that before? That's what Jesus tells us when we become his disciples. He warns us. He says, if you don't love me more than your father, or brothers and sisters, you're not worthy of me. He's not being a snob. He's saying, it won't work. You can't be a disciple if you still love your family more than you love me. It will just won't work. Too many conflicts, too many differences of opinion will come up if you love me, if you don't love me more than your family. That's it. You'll pay a price if you have to give up some of your family, but you have to put the Lord first. And that's what he's saying here. Forget him because you have a king. You have somebody greater than your family. Luanne and I raised our children to love the king. Don't honor us as God wants you to. The king wants you to honor us, but you love the king. You love him and serve him. That's what God wants. And we do things not because it's what Dad says or it might make Dad look bad, but we do things because that's what God wants. It's his will. And so when we look at the king this way, we have the right attitude. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. Verse 11, I left that out. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty. That is really good right there. If you forget your own house, that means love the Lord more, that makes you more attractive to God. You're even more attractive when you're willing to love less your own family. You're more attractive to God. So make yourself attractive to God. Put on your spiritual makeup by loving him first and putting everybody else second. I'm glad that people put the Lord before me because that's what we're supposed to do. I don't get mad if somebody doesn't put me before the Lord, and none of us should either. I put the Lord first, and everybody should do that because he's so great. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. Worship thou him. Honor him. He is your king. Honor him. And woe unto the person who does not give him the honor that is due. Honor the king. Wonderful. And I'll quickly read the last few verses here. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. I've never had any clothes like that, have you? Clothes made out of gold. I like that. That's good. But that only comes if you honor the king. If you love the king as a wife, a faithful wife loves her husband. That's how we need to love our king. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions and followers, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. This is wonderful. And this is what God wants us to do in His kingdom. His kingdom is the eternal one. He is the King, and we should honor and obey Him. Does anybody have the time? 15 after, okay. Well, the rain is competing right now, and we'll spend the rest of the time in your comments and any questions that may have come up in your thinking. Let us know, and Roy and Dace will come to you. I think Robin, is Robin here? Yeah, Robin, did you have a comment from the first hour? Okay. Roy, Robin's got one. Sorry, we overlooked you.
Robin Huff, Eldon. I just had a verse I wanted to reference in Psalm 103, verses 17 through 19, that I thought applied very well. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all.
That's excellent, Robin, and it certainly does fit. Joe's got one here, Roy. Dace, do you have somebody? Okay.
Joe Dunn from Carlinville. You're speaking about that garment. We have that garment when we put on Christ.
That's good. Very good. And gold is a good way to show us if you put on Christ, you've put on the best. Like I said, I don't know anybody that's, I'm sure they've done it, but I don't know anybody that's made their clothes out of gold. Okay, Bob Cooper has one. I think Dace has got him.
Bob Cooper from the Riverside Road Congregation. You were talking when they were, you're talking about commitment to the king, and I was reminded of that story where those three soldiers of David went and got him a drink of water. That just and then they get it back, and he says, "I'm not worthy to drink that. I just can't believe that you were so committed to me." And I'm not. He was overwhelmed by their commitment to him as king. And I thought that was a great example. It's a great example. I mean, there's lots of them, but it really brings home to us how committed some people are to the king.
It does indeed show how humble David was. Even though David was a king, he still kept his perspective on his life. I'm just a man. When Saul was chasing him, remember, he said, "You're just chasing a dead dog." He didn't talk about how great he was. He said, "You're just after a dead dog. Why are you putting so much effort into killing me?" So David's humility is great, and it is a good example of commitment. And that's a good thing to remember. Yesterday we were talking about what do you do when there's a conflict between church and some other activity. That is an opportunity in many cases to make the statement of how great your king is when you pick him over other things. That's loyalty. I'm glad my dad represented loyalty to us as we were growing up. I've told you before about the time we were getting in the car to go to the development class on Saturday night, and a neighbor across the street came over with tickets to the Royals game and said, "John, I got some free tickets here for you and your boys. You can go to the Royals game tonight." And my dad politely turned them down, and we went ahead and went to the development class. That was a great example of how important the king is. He was showing us how important the king was by doing that. And he didn't have to say anything. He never said anything to us about it. He just turned them down and kept going. So it was great. Commitment to the king. Because we love him and because we want to. It isn't like it's forced. It's like, oh, I got to be committed to the king. It's not like that. It's like, I get to be committed to the king. I love this. Ann has one on the front row.
I recall when one of our children was in high school, and the I believe it was the superintendent asked them to take charge of selling the tickets at a ball game. It was on a Wednesday night, and because they were in high school, they knew what to answer. And when they came home from school, they said, "I was asked to sell tickets tonight, but I told them I couldn't." And I said, "Did you say why?" Mm-hmm. They said, "Well, this is church night." Mm-hmm. I said, "Yes, you gave the right answer."
Mm-hmm. That's good, Ann. Thank you. I'm glad they didn't say, "Because my parents won't let me." it is good when they know themselves, and it's not because my parents won't let me. It's because it's the right thing to do. Any other thoughts on the king and his kingdom? Number one. He's number one. That's good. And it's kind of interesting, too, to think about what John says in Revelation 1, that he has made us to be kings and priests. God made us kings, but kings in the sense that we are to overcome the things of this life. If you overcome the trials that come your way, you are a king. That's what a king does. They overcome. They beat the enemy. They deliver us from an oppressor. That's what a king does. So in our lives, we're going to be oppressed by a problem or many problems. We're going to be overcome by different things. And through Christ, we are kings. We overcome. And those things, rather than defeating us, they actually make us better. They make us better people. And we're more like Jesus. So we think of all the things Jesus overcame, and through him, he'll let us overcome things too. And that's why I hope we're thinking about we have a king. He's a wonderful king. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if you have that frame of mind, if you always think of him, that's what sanctify the Lord God in your heart means. Is think about how great he is, and he'll be sanctified. He will be set apart from everybody else. He won't have any competition if you sanctify him in your heart. It doesn't matter. Jesus is my king. There's another song I like, The King's Business. I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away on a golden strand. A messenger to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring, a message angels gladly would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. O be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. Not only are we citizens of the kingdom, But we're inviting people to be reconciled. Through Christ, you can be reconciled. You can make it right. Just humble yourself and you'll be right with God. Do what he asks you to do and you'll be right with God. You can be a citizen of the kingdom that will never be destroyed. Why do you want to die? Why do you want to perish? What's the good in that? Why not live forever? Live forever in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation chapter 19 is a good one to take in your notes if you still have your notebook out. I thought you had to protect them from the rain, but if you want to take Revelation 19, that's a good one because it talks about Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding upon a white horse. A white horse was that symbol in Rome of victory. Whenever a general would come home and the word got to the emperor that he was victorious, he was given a milk white horse to ride into the city. That was a sign. He's the victor. He won. Well, Jesus is pictured as riding this pale, the milk white horse, not pale, milk white, and he's victorious. Victorious over Satan, victorious over all evil. It's a wonderful picture. Joe Dunn.
Roy. Joe Dunn from Carlinville. And you're talking about overcoming things. You have to do is realize that when we're yoked together with Christ, then if you've ever worked a team or anything, you can even have one of the two be lesser than the other, in which we are when we're yoked together with Christ. But together, they're a team, and they can pull some heavy loads. And so we know that when we're yoked together with Christ, that we can overcome any load that confronts us as long as we stay yoked to Christ.
Very good. That's a comforting thought, that our King actually helps us. Yeah. He doesn't just sit apart from us on the throne as though he's detached and uninterested. He actually helps us when we take his yoke upon us. I thought of another word in Ephesians, the first chapter. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." The first word, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another word for that word blessed is adorable. Adorable. Why is he adorable? Because he's given us every spiritual blessing. And so we adore him for it. So adorable is a word that used to be tied into worship. Nowadays it's been pretty well cheapened. You know, lots of things are adorable. Little baby rabbit is adorable. But they aren't really adorable. They're cute and they're fuzzy, but they're not really adorable. The only one who's adorable is our King. He's adorable. He's the one you can really gush over and really pour out your heart to describe how great he is. I hope what we've talked about today will help us all to think in those terms, that we serve a great King, and it's such an honor to be a part of his kingdom, to be one of those who can do his will and find favor in his sight because we do it. Well, you've been a good class today. Appreciate your comments and your attention. And it's just good to know that we live for the King. Well, thank you, Larry. And if we've got any extra minutes left, that's just making up for the times I've taken minutes from you. So.